today? You're sitting there going, what's this, conversation? I actually have to talk on a Sunday morning? Absolutely. Hey, listen, look around. Give somebody a wave, a smile that says, I'm glad that you're here, and I'm so tickled to see you today. And if you're part of our online audience today, be sure to say hello to our very own Dr. John Cazito over there, whom we love dearly, who is right there for you to, if you have any questions that you need to ask and you're part of the online audience, Dr. Cazito can either he can either answer your question or get you the answer to it. We appreciate all that he does behind the scenes, and we're so tickled to have you with us on this Palm Sunday as we head in to celebrate the resurrection of our Savior. Listen, every day should be a celebration of the resurrection, but because of the resurrection, we have the opportunity for eternal life and forgiveness of our sins. So what a great, great week and a great opportunity to be able to capitalize on the fact that people today, even during this week in our society today, they understand what Easter is about. Now, I say that and some would argue that most people think Easter is about a bunny, but let's keep it in proper perspective, okay? I don't want to say anything to make anybody mad, but bottom line is simply this. Easter is about the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. So let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer as we begin our time together today. Father, you're good to us. Again, we come to you and we ask that you would help us in every aspect of what we do. Lord, we have shown up today in your house to worship you. Lord, I pray that if that's not the reason that we showed up today, that you would help us adjust our attitude today to meet you in this place. Lord, I pray that we didn't just show up out of redundancy or it was just a habit of coming to church on Sunday, but Lord, today you want to meet us in this place, not just corporately, Father, but individually. You have a word for each and every one of us that is personal to our hearts, personal to our lives, and I pray that through all that we say and all that we do, as we lift you up, you will speak very loudly and clearly to each and every listener today. Lord, I pray that if there's one that needs to know you as Savior, that today would be the day they would give their heart to you and that there would be rejoicing of all the saints in heaven. And Lord, I also pray that if there are those that are wayward, Lord, those who, like the prodigal, maybe find themselves in a bad place, I pray today will be the day that they will get up, that they will come back to you as you will run and meet them in their return. So Lord, whatever the message may be for each and every one of us today, may we find it, because we know your word does not return void. So bless our time together, bless all that we do. May we lift our voices to you in song as an act of worship. Lord, may our hearts be singing rather than just our lips. So Father, this is your time, and I pray that that as we get our hearts stilled before you today, Lord, that you will speak loudly and clearly, and that you'll give us ears to hear what the Spirit has to say. So we do ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, folks, as you know, that we're in this time of Easter, and that's the time where we actually receive the Annie Armstrong Easter offering. And for those of you who may not know what that is our North American Mission Board emphasis, and North American Mission Board actually is what places missionaries in the United States as well as Canada and Mexico. A lot of people know, in the old days, there were a lot of times people would sit back and say, well, you know, why do we need missionaries in America? Everybody knows about Jesus. That's becoming less and less true right here in America. So we do need missionaries in those places that are called unreached people groups, even in the United States, as well as Canada, as well as in Mexico. So everything that you give goes to keep those missionaries on the field. And it's one of those circumstances and situations where we have opportunities as a church to go on mission trips, but here's a way that we can support year-round. Our goal is $7,000 for this year. Now we have right at $2,200, so we'll be taking this this offering through the end of the month. If you can give that anytime that you want, I'm asking you to pray about what the Lord would have you to do, and I do know that you have always risen to the challenge. The Central is a great church that understands what a tithe and what an offering is. You just sent our group to Cuba with phenomenal results, ministry that will continue to keep going through the year. And then also, you're giving to this offering. So we thank you for that. We know God's going to reward you for that. And as always, we like to try to introduce you to some of those missionaries. Instead of just being here and saying, I'm giving to support these people, we like to put some faces and some names together so that you'll have an opportunity as a church to see what your giving supports. And today is not any different than any of the others. During our emphasis, we're going to introduce you to one of our North American missionaries.
Who's in my family? Yeah, if you looked at a picture of ours, we'd certainly look different. We have two biological children. We have three adopted children. So certainly if you look at a photo, you see brown hair, you see dark skin, you see blonde hair.
And certainly we do get weird looks, but the great thing is seeing the Lord work and do things that you never even dreamed possible.
The call to adopt came out of intimacy with the Lord, just like our calling to plant this church. I'm the church planting pastor of Refuge Church in the Ortega community of Jacksonville. We've been here about 2.5 years. It was a community that was very unreached. And being there, the Lord just began to kind of do something in our heart.
We didn't set out to plant a church for foster and adoptive families. It really just happened. The Lord did it.
A lot of our church has become people from this community who are fostering or who are adopted. So we share that in common. People are longing for community. And when you add the layer of taking on people and children from difficult places, it's not easy. It's not comfortable. I think the reason they've shown up here, there's a big closet full of diapers and shoes and strollers and car seats, and they see that and they come here to get a need met. Through that, they build a relationship. Next thing we know, they're in our church on a Sunday. And I think about the amount of children who come to our church who, if families didn't say yes to foster care and adoption, those children would never hear about Jesus. They'd never hear the gospel. This is the calling that God has for us. And when people give to Annie Armstrong, you're able to support those who are on the front lines of gospel work. And people hear the gospel who would never have a chance to hear the gospel.
Please stand with me as we sing 581. We have heard the joyful sound. Jesus saves.
Thank you. Glorify thy name. We worship and adore you. Glorify thy name in all the earth. Glorify thy name. Glorify thy name. Glorify thy name in all the earth.
Amen. Just want to let you know as well that this past weekend, there was another disaster recovery training that took place in Huntersville, North Carolina, and you have some folks that behind the scenes are pretty actively involved in some various positions with Baptist Men. Our very own Kirk Gross was trained yesterday in Huntersville on the recovery side of things. Steve Kelly is trained as a chaplain and been deployed on several different occasions for the disasters even that you don't hear about. And then myself and Jimmy have the responsibility of getting the mass feeding unit wherever it needs to be, not only for training, but also to deploy to disasters. Now, if you've never seen that feeding unit, it can prepare and serve 30,000 meals a day off of it. And actually, it was featured on Modern Marvels as the world's largest food truck. And believe it or not, they give Jimmy and I the responsibility to move that thing around. They're a trustworthy bunch, aren't they? But Jimmy's also trained as a forklift operator and then a safety officer on disaster sites. And I myself have trained in forklift safety and then communications as of yesterday. So we appreciate the guys that are ready to go at a moment's notice to be the hands and feet of Jesus. And I love how they do that. That is the reason. The gospel is the reason why we do what we do. The disaster is an avenue. It's a door by which to do that. So what a great opportunity. There are more trainings next year. Our Region 5, will have a training, and I think that training is going to be in Clemens. So we'll try to keep you posted on when those dates are. If you would like to be a part of that, we would certainly love to have you. There was over, I think, he gave the numbers yesterday, but just there were disasters that we responded to that nobody even knows about in little communities as well as the big things that you heard about in the news. So we'd love to have you. We'll keep you posted as we go forward. We're going to be looking at scriptures today that come out of Matthew's Gospel in chapter 27. And one of the things that's very, very interesting in life is that if you ask a person this question straight up, and I'm going to give the question to you in just a second, most people would say, yeah, I don't do a bad job with that. And the question is simply this, how are you at decision making? Most people would say, oh, I do pretty good with that. And then I would almost beg to differ with you because although I've used this illustration many, many times, the reason I've used it many times is because it is one that comes to the forefront pretty much all the time. If you say, I am a very good decision maker, how many of y'all would say, I'm a pretty good decision maker? Yeah. Okay, good. I want you to, everybody, put your hand back up. I want you to look around. I want you to look at who's sitting beside you. Because here in just a minute, I want to tell you what you don't want to hear from these people with your hands up. When you ask them, where do you want to eat lunch? They need to give you an answer. And the reason why is because you know what I'm saying. It's, oh, well, where do you want to eat? Well, I don't know. Where do you want to eat? Now, I know that's a simple little decision, but it causes stress and arguments in families, doesn't it? All of a sudden, you get mad at each other because what you hear is, well, I don't know. What do you want? Well, where do you want to go? I don't care. Where do you want to go? And then what ultimately gets me is the person that says they don't care says, well, I don't want that when you finally come up with something. So decision-making is something that is huge. And today, as we head in to Easter week, we find a guy who had trouble making the right decision. Now, there are so many things. I know that today is Palm Sunday. Today would be very easy to preach about the triumphal entry. And by the way, you realize most people learn this very young. They'll say, what's the shortest verse in the Bible? Jesus wept. Well, you realize there were two times in the Bible where Jesus wept, right? Okay, one time was the one most people think of, and it was at the triumphal entry where it says Jesus wept. The other time was when Lazarus passed. You remember that? So there was two times that Jesus wept. Now, we could talk today about how Jesus wept as he entered Jerusalem. We could talk about, you know, how he got on the unbroken donkey and he rode in and the palm branches were placed all down through there. But there's a lot of things that took place in the week leading up to the crucifixion of Christ. And we don't want to just skip that because we meet one time on Sunday. And of course, next week we're going to be talking and celebrating the resurrection as we should. But there was a flurry of activity that took place, you know, in that final week of Christ. He was arrested. He was taken before what I call the kangaroo court, as it were. We see where Peter was following from afar. There are so many sermons that you could get out of this particular week. But one of the things that I was thinking about as I was reading through, you know, the scriptures this past week was particularly at the time when Jesus was taken before Pilate. You know, you got to realize that all the scribes and the Pharisees, they wanted Jesus crucified. And I mean, they were to the point where they were emphatic that he be crucified. But they couldn't just go out and do that among themselves, or that would be classified as murder. There was still a political system that was taking place. So what they did was they arrested Jesus. They took him before Pilate, the government official, to be able to crucify him. And by the way, there was no doubt. They were communicating very clearly what they wanted done with Jesus. Have you ever been in a circumstance or a situation like that where somebody was very clearly communicating exactly what they wanted? Fry him. Yeah, that's it. You know, no mercy, whatever. Not even worried about what the whole story might be. Not even worried about the fact that Jesus was completely innocent along the way. So all of a sudden, Jesus, in the midst of this kangaroo trial, gets taken before Pilate. So let's pick the scriptures up over in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, and we're going to begin reading at verse 11. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, beginning with verse 11. It says, "Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, 'Are you king of the Jews?' Jesus said to him, 'It is as you say.' And while he was being accused by the chief priest and the elders, he answered nothing. Then Pilate said to him, 'Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?' But he answered him not one word, so that the governor marveled greatly." Verse 15, "Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to releasing to the multitude one prisoner whom they wished. And at that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, 'Whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?' For he knew that they had handed him over because of envy." Verse 19, "While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him saying, 'Have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him.' But the chief priest and the elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said to them, 'Which of the two do you want me to release to you?' And they said, 'Barabbas.' Pilate said to them, 'What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?' And they all said to him, 'Let him be crucified.' Then the governor said, 'Why? What evil has he done?' But they cried out, you know, all the more, saying, 'Let him be crucified.' And when Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, 'I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it.' And all the people answered and said, 'His blood be on us and our children.' Then he released Barabbas to them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified." Let's pray together. Father, as we come to you today, we ask that the scriptures take hold in our heart. Lord, we realize that the scriptures are true and living, and they're applicable to us each and every day in our lives right where we are right now. So Lord, may your Holy Spirit speak to us today. And Lord, as we always pray, give us ears to hear the message that you have for each and every one of us during these moments that we will spend together around your word. And Lord, I'm thankful that the gospel doesn't need any help. It stands on its own. It stands for salvation. It is the only thing that stands for salvation is the crucifixion, burial, and resurrection of your only Son. So Lord, today, may we be moved closer to you. Use this, your servant, for these moments that you would truly be high and lifted up. As Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So you see what happens is you've got Jesus who is essentially on trial. Yeah, and he's before these earthly judges. And Pilate is supposed to stand as the judge for everybody, the whole world, past, present, and future. And he has to decide what he's going to do with Jesus. Now, here's the play on words. You and I have that exact same decision that we have to make today. You have to answer that question. What am I going to do with Jesus? So I'm asking you right now. I stand before you as a representative of the Father, and I'm asking you pointedly, what are you going to do with Jesus? Now, there's a lot of answers. You may, over your life, have heard family members, friends, and other people sit back and say, well, I'm just not going to worry about that. I'm young. I still have my whole life ahead of me. And I want to tell you right now, there's a lot of heartache and there's a lot of heartbreak in the world because those who thought they had tomorrow never had it. Matter of fact, I was on my way home yesterday and I got a call from my college roommate. And he actually had sent me a text. I was unhooking the truck. I got back in. He said, hey, give me a call. It's pretty important. And so I gave him a call and always good to hear his voice. And he said, hey, I just wanted to let you know that Andrea, which was his wife, passed away in Walmart at 10 o'clock yesterday morning, just dropped dead, 57 years old, planning their youngest daughter's wedding. Thought they had tomorrow. Folks, listen, we are not promised tomorrow. You don't live for what's down the road. You need to do business with God right now. You need to do it today. You need to make sure that before you walk away from this place, you can truly say and sing from your heart, it is well with my soul. Because you may not have tomorrow. And Pilate has to make a decision, just like you do today. Yeah, could you imagine what it must have been like with all of these scribes and Pharisees and important people dragging Jesus to them and saying, we want you to crucify this guy. I'm not leaving any doubt as to what we want. We want you to crucify this man. Give us the legal right to crucify him. And Pilate is sitting back going, why? What has he done wrong? I mean, if you look at it through the Gospels, you'll see that Pilate literally pleaded with them. Tell me what he's done wrong. Tell me the charge. And actually, this one says he knew that the reason they had drugged Jesus before him was out of envy. They wanted to get rid of him. He hadn't done anything wrong, and Pilate is even saying that to them. And folks, the most important question that you will ever answer is the one that Pilate had to answer on that day. What will you do with Jesus? He's either your Savior or he's not. Are you going to make that decision today? You see, there was pressure that was on Pilate when he had to make this decision. Have you ever noticed that when you have to make an important decision, the pressure is usually on? I call it, and of course the younger generation won't ever understand it, but I call it the E.F. Hutton moments. Y'all know what I'm talking about. I heard a few giggles, so you know what I'm talking about. Yeah, you remember all the commercials, somebody asks a question and the E.F. Hutton guy gets ready to answer it, and all of a sudden you can hear a pin drop in the room, and everybody's like, E.F. Hutton, because here was, remember this, when E.F. Hutton talks, people listen, okay? So what's happening is all of a sudden, I call it the E.F. Hutton moment. Pilate doesn't want to have anything to do with this. He doesn't find any fault in Jesus, but he was the guy who had to make the decision. They couldn't just go out and murder Jesus without some sort of lawful right. In other words, they would be guilty of murder, but they had the uprising. They were putting pressure on Pilate, and Pilate was trying to find every way that he could to hand them an alternative. He was trying to find a way to be able to escape crucifying Jesus. Remember what he said? He said, you know, this is the time of the feast. This is the time of the year that I get to release or pardon, you know, one prisoner. So he's sitting there saying, well, surely the people would choose Jesus, because in comparison, they had this murderous guy in prison named Barabbas, who was essentially considered the worst of the worst, not the guy that you would want out on the street in your neighborhood by any stretch of the imagination. So Pilate says, I'm going to give you a choice. I can either release Barabbas, who's done all these things wrong, who's admitted to that, who has been prosecuted and sentenced for that, or I can release to you Jesus, who has done nothing but good. He has healed the sick. He has fed the hungry. Everywhere he's been, people's lives have been changed, all for the better. I mean, the natural choice should have been Jesus, right? And what did they holler? They hollered, give us Barabbas. Does that not sound like the world today? You got preachers who jump up and down on the pulpit today and say, you need to choose Jesus, and yet the whole world says, give us Barabbas. We sit there and talk about what Jesus has done, what he will do, what he can do, and how good he is, and how heaven has been paid for, and it's a place where your sins are forgiven, and all these things are going on. And look at all the good Jesus does, and yet the world says, give us Barabbas. I don't care. We must think about the decision. Think about there's pressure on you. I know that. Because even when the Lord convicts the heart and soul, people set back, your friend group will usually change. You know why? They don't want you, you're no longer a part of doing the things that they do. Yeah, and I know that a lot of people who, what they'll do is when they trust Christ for a while, they try to hide that. But let me tell you, if you truly trust Jesus, you can't hide it. There's too much conviction in your heart. I love it when a new Christian comes to me and says, hey, preacher, I want to talk to you for a minute. I'm okay. And then they're sitting there going, you know what? All my life I did these things. And you can put whatever these things are in there. You'll get it. And they said, you know, all of a sudden, I have this gnawing. That's a good old country word, isn't it? This gnawing in my heart about this. All of a sudden, I feel bad about doing these things. And I just giggle because I know what that is. That's called the conviction of the Holy Spirit in your life. And you see, then what happens is when you give that conviction over to Jesus, and you're not doing the things that you used to do. See, that's why, folks, I've said this so many times. It is not up to me to change anybody. It's up to me to get everybody to Jesus. And by the way, it's not up to you to change anybody either. It's up to the Holy Spirit to change them. You see, if you get them to Jesus first, the Holy Spirit will do the work. It's kind of like the old fisherman saying, you catch them, I'll clean them. And that's what Jesus says to us as his children. You catch them, I'll clean them. And that's what we need to do. But think about the attitude of Jesus in verses 11 through 14 of our text. What was his attitude? See, the governor, it says in verse 14, it says the governor greatly marveled. Why did he greatly marvel? Because Jesus wasn't going to answer the accusations against him. Have you ever noticed that when you or somebody else gets accused of something, and particularly when you've been accused of it falsely, what is the first thing you usually do? You defend yourself. And at times you defend yourself vehemently. You know, you'll sit back and say, well, I tell you one thing, this is what somebody, I know that's what somebody said, but I didn't do that. And then you start saying, I can prove it. I'll give you an alibi. I'll give you whatever you need. Jesus didn't do that. Now, you got to remember, Jesus was innocent of the charges. He was not guilty of doing anything that he was being accused of. And Pilate had never met a man like this before. Yeah, he had seen fanatics in his presence before that were ready to die, and all of us have seen people like that. People that stand up and say, I'm going to give my life for whatever. It doesn't always have to be a good cause. Most of the time, notice what I said, this is a fanatic. It's usually not a good cause, but they're willing to die for it. They believe that much. And Pilate had seen guys like that all the time. You know, he had also seen desperate prisoners that were ready to lie at a moment's notice. You know, it's kind of ironic that I remember from back in my days of being a police officer, I never arrested anybody who said they were guilty. Not one. Yeah, I get somebody out of a car, you pat them down, you find drugs in their pocket. Well, those aren't my pants. I'm not kidding you. That's not my jacket. This is not my car. This is not the, no sir, that is not my pot in the glove compartment. Oh, this is your mother's? Oh, and listen, they'll throw mama under the train just like that. Oh yeah, that was my 85-year-old mama smoking pot. Come on, people. I mean, no, the criminal never wants to admit to the charge. Pilate had seen these kind of people. But when Jesus was brought before him, and Pilate says, brother, this is what you're being accused of, Jesus didn't defend himself. Jesus didn't try to say, here's my alibi, I didn't do that, they're just after me, they're trying to bring me down. No, you know why he didn't do that? Because he knew that the cross, the borrowed tomb, and the resurrection was the plan, not only for his life, but also for yours and mine to provide salvation. So he took that for you and I. Listen, next week we're going to celebrate the resurrection because that is the key that makes salvation possible. You cannot take any element of the gospel message out and salvation be there. I hear people try to do that all the time today in the name of religion, and I'm like, you can't have salvation without the resurrection. Well, preacher, you can't be talking about the blood. That's offensive today. I'm like, well, then call me offensive, because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. The blood is what changes your life. Don't tell me I can't preach about the blood. Man, I'm telling you, we got a generation that needs to suck it up. Let's just not talk about the key element of what we exist for. Well, I'm sorry. We can't do that here. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Pilate had never met a man like Jesus before. He was an innocent man who refused to answer any charges. You know, I think about in Isaiah 53, Isaiah's silent before the sheep. I think about John the Baptist, you know, Lamb of God, John 1:29, and Pilate's impressions. Think about what Pilate's impression of Jesus was after he had talked to him. Yeah, I can imagine what that conversation must have been like. You know, Pilate sits down, has this conversation. Jesus doesn't answer the charges. And then he goes back and he tells the scribes and the Pharisees, he says, okay, guys, listen, I had a chance to talk to him. Y'all come here a minute. I want to tell you what I think. And you know what Pilate said? This is what Pilate said. Pilate said, I find no fault in him. Ooh, that was not a good thing for the scribes and the Pharisees. You know why? Because Pilate hadn't sided with them. You ever notice that we like to take up sides on things, us against them? Pilate didn't decide to go with the scribes and the Pharisees. He's basically sitting back going, look, it'd be kind of like a magistrate or a judge. You got to swear out a warrant. What's the probable cause? There is no probable cause. If there's no probable cause, no warrant. And Pilate is telling the guys, I don't find any fault with him. You've brought him here for me to judge him, but you don't have a legitimate charge. So do you think at that point the scribes and the Pharisees said, oh, we're sorry to waste your time? No. They did what people have been doing for centuries. They got louder. They got bolder. They had to bend Pilate's arm to come around to their way of thinking. Remember what I said? Remember we started off with Pilate had a decision that he had to make, and you have one too. There's a lot of pressures against you to make the decision against Christ. There's a lot of pressures that would tell you to go in the other direction. And Pilate said, I find no fault in him. That was what he said in John chapter 19, verse 4. Because like I say, you've got different accounts of this in the gospel. But over here in Matthew chapter 27, what he said was this. He is a just person. How do you crucify a just person? And Pilate is thinking that there's going to be this thing called logic that's going to be applied. You know what's really interesting? How many times today do you think that if people would apply a little bit of logic, things would turn out different? But yet logic's gone right out the door. No logic. And then down in verse 19, it was really interesting that that Pilate got some advice from his wife. Okay? How many of you guys get advice from your wives? I'm not going any further with that. It's all right for you to raise your hand. I'm not going to ask you any more questions about that. But you get advice from your wife. And Pilate's wife gave Pilate some interesting advice. Yeah, Pilate's wife had had a dream, and she had learned in that dream that Jesus was a just man. She learned along the way through the vision that she had in the dream that Jesus was okay. Like the old 70s song, Jesus is just all right with me. She learned that, but she also knew that Pilate was in a very meticulous position, that they had come to him and essentially needed a charge by which to crucify him, and she feared that her husband would judge Jesus wrongly. That was a pretty good fear, wasn't it? You know, she didn't want to see hubby make any mistakes. And so what she did in her wifely way is she has a conversation with Pilate. And I kind of love how the scriptures say this. It didn't say, well, honey, this is a good guy. You need to give him, think about some things, give him a little credit. Yeah, you know what she say? Don't have nothing to do with that guy. Don't have nothing to do with that judgment on him because I had a dream. You need to stay away from this decision. Now, I want to ask you a question. Did Pilate do that? Did Pilate follow his wife's advice? Think about it. He actually did. Because when you think about what Pilate did, he really didn't make a decision. Remember what he did? The scripture tells us that after he tried to convince the scribes and the Pharisees, he went to him and said, what's wrong with this guy? I don't see anything wrong with him. And he got backlash. Then he says, well, here's another way out. He went to option number two. And he said, well, I get to release one of the prisoners. Which one do you want, Barabbas or Jesus? And they wanted Jesus crucified and Barabbas released. He had run out of options. How many times do we try to find out options to take those over when he cannot convince the scribes and the Pharisees that Jesus should not be crucified? He orders a bowl of water. And in front of everybody, they bring the water up. He sets it on the table, and he washes his hands in front of them. And in our scripture, you know what it tells us? Pilate says this, you do what you want to do, but his blood will not be on my hands. So technically, by doing that, what Pilate was saying is, I'm not in this decision. You do what you want to do, which technically you and I know that was giving them permission to do exactly what they wanted to do, which was crucify him. But Pilate is sitting back showing the whole world, I believe this man to be innocent, but I'm washing my hands to it. He just didn't stand up and be counted. Folks, we need some guys today in our society that have enough backbone to stand up against what's going on. And we can't seem to find them today. Have some guts to stand up for what's right. If you go down in glory. Do the right thing. But Pilate's wife had learned in that dream. She had that fear that he was going to make the wrong decision. And her dream had brought her great suffering along the way. Did she see Pilate before Christ standing in judgment? Think about that for a minute. Is that what she saw in her dream? Did she hear a cry from Pilate from hell? All she knew was this, that this was a critical decision. It was a critical moment, and it was causing her great stress. By the way, husbands who have wives like this are fortunate. you're fortunate. You see, she cared enough about him not to see him go down the wrong road. Now, you know, I always say that when I get to situations like this, there's a little bit of, I'll use the word angst because that sounds like a college word and it makes me sound smart. So there's always a little bit of angst along the way with me. Because, you know, I sit back and I look at all that thing and I sit back and ask myself, how could people do what they did to Jesus? How could you go through the kangaroo court? How could they beat him like that and everything else? And you sit back and think, you know what? I think I would try to intervene today if that was the case. I mean, I don't know, but I mean, that's what we think. But then I also have to sit back and say, but you know, if Jesus didn't go to Calvary's cross and through the barred tomb and resurrect on the third day, we wouldn't have an opportunity for salvation. Isn't that's kind of like a catch-22. You hate what happened to Jesus, but you love the fact that sin, death, and hell have been paid for. There's the angst, the 50-cent word. But we see also, well, we saw the advice of Pilate's wife, and we also get to see the anger of the crowd that you see in verses 22, 23, and verse 25. The crowd's advice. You know where I'm going with this, don't you? Remember when I said, you got a decision you've got to make today, and you're going to get advice from the crowd. And what was the crowd saying in this case? Let him be crucified. That was what the crowd was saying. Remember, there's pressure. Folks, there is a ton of peer pressure. I feel sorry for our younger generation today. I mean, I knew there was peer pressure when I was younger, but listen, I was younger in a different day and age. And I'm not trying to say that I'm old. I'm just older. But I will tell you, I don't go through anything what our young people go through today at the high school levels and the pressures that they have to contend with and the things that they have to go through. But I will say this, with those pressures, come the tough times to make decisions. And you know, I've said this, and I've said this a lot in this congregation. One thing I enjoy about getting older is that you start to care a whole lot less about what everybody else thinks. That's the joy of it. Yeah. That's the ugliest pair of shoes I ever saw. I don't care. I'm a dingo man, you know. You don't worry about it. Hey, listen, when you were in high school, if somebody said that, your world came crushing down, remember? See, I think it's tougher on ladies. I do. I mean, you know, I sit there and I think about ladies, even older ladies, and I think about guys. I mean, you know, when Jimmy and I have been out overnight, I don't get up and say, Jimmy, do these sweatpants make me look fat? We don't do that. It just don't work that way. Women do. They care about those things. Folks, listen, care about the right things. Stand on the right things. Be willing to do that. Folks, I promise you that as we go further today, it is becoming tougher and tougher to stand on the gospel because people don't want to hear it. People don't want to hear it. But that's what we are about. I would rather die for the gospel than live for the world. And if it's with two or three people, I would rather die for the gospel with two or three people than live with thousands for the world. How about you? See, I still believe this, though. I still believe the Holy Spirit is alive and well and working in the world today. And I still believe that the gospel is powerful. And I still believe that the gospel is what changes lives. If we could stop messing with everything and start concentrating on the gospel, we would see a huge difference in our world, plain and simple. The crowd's advice was let him be crucified. Crowds very often try to discourage those from deciding for Christ. I can't tell you how many times I have been talking to somebody and they've been under conviction and a friend. And unfortunately, 9 times out of 10, guess what they do? They go. Now, is the conviction still there? Yeah, I believe it is. Have I done my job? Yes, I believe I have. Because I can't be the Holy Spirit. I can't give somebody's life to Christ for them. They have to do that. But the crowd will often try to discourage you from deciding for Christ. How many times, listen, I guarantee you that there have been times that you have said something that is related to your Christian walk, and there have been somebody, maybe a friend, a coworker, neighbor, that's looked at you like you got three heads. Really? You think that way? Yeah, I do. And they're like, okay. Well, so be it. The crowd is not always going to be right. Remember, there was a crowd. Now, a crowd means, I say it like this, a majority. Remember what happened when Israel got to the promised land and they sent the 12 spies out? And when they came back, how many said, you cannot do this? We cannot do this. How many said that? Good, I've given you a hint. 10 said, you can't do it. How many said, let's do it now because we can? Was the crowd right or was the minority right? The minority was, because the minority was the ones that were following the Lord's guidance. Crowds will often try to discourage you from deciding for Christ no matter what. The reckless crowd said something very, very interesting that to me, when I look at this, I kind of cringe when I think about it. And I want to go down close to the end of our passage. Oh, it's verse 25. I want you to think about the boldness of this statement in verse 25. Because verse 25, this is when Pilate was washing his hands of the incident. And Pilate said, his blood's going to be on your hands. And here was the response of the people. Verse 20, and all the people answered and said, his blood be on us and our children. Ooh, does that not make you want to just shrivel up? Yeah, we'll take responsibility for it. Ouch. Wow. And our children. Listen, most people I know of would give their life for their children, and yet these people were sitting back saying, we'll take the judgment. Judgment. The crowd's advice was, let him be crucified. Let his blood be on our hands. You see, I'm going to tell you something today, and I don't know any other way other than to say it just outright, okay? Let me just remind you of something. I hope that someday when you're in this situation, you will hear my voice echo through your head. And I will tell you this, the crowd can influence you straight into the pits of hell, but not out of it. Did you hear that? Let me tell you one more time. The crowd can influence you into hell, but it cannot influence you out of it. Choose wisely. Every time I say that, I think about the old Indiana Jones movie. I know some of y'all, how many of y'all saw those Indiana Jones movies? And I remember the one where the knight was guarding the Holy Grail. Y'all remember that one? And that old knight was just, and I, for some odd reason, I laughed so hard at this end part where it's all real serious and everything. And he says, the guy has to choose. And he goes up and chooses this really nice goblet that he thinks is the right one. He takes a drink out of it. Well, then all of a sudden he gets vaporized. And that old knight, the old tired knight, standing over there, and he's leaning on that big sword. And he looks and he goes, he chose poorly. I was like, yeah, he sure did. And so listen, don't choose poorly. Choose wisely when it comes to Jesus, because you have a decision to make. We must decide for Christ in spite of the crowd, because let me make you a guarantee. The crowd is not going to see Christ through the same eyes that you do. They will try to dissuade you. They will try to discourage you from being who you are in Christ. I promise you that. That's the world we live in. But you have to decide for Christ. So I'm going to take you back to this, and then I'm going to shut it down. I asked you a question when we started, and I'm going to ask it again. What then shall I do with Jesus? You see, whether you're here or whether you're watching online, there's somebody out there that doesn't know our Lord. And I will make you this guarantee, because the word does not return void, that the Savior is knocking at your heart's door. The question is, will you decide, will you choose to let him come in? Will you choose to surrender your life to him that you might have eternal life through Jesus Christ? What then shall I do with Jesus? Now, I just want to highlight this. As that question resonates in your head, I want you to know that that is a question that is a personal question. That's not something that somebody else makes for you. You can't get saved for somebody else. It is a very, very personal question. And you can't just sit back and go, what shall I do with Jesus? Well, I'm just not going to decide. Well, not deciding is a decision. You have chose against him. Because Jesus said, you're either for me or you're against me. There is no middle of the road. You are either born again or you are lost. You're either on your way to heaven or you're on your way to hell, plain and simple. Oh, the preacher said hell in church. Yep, that's still a place. Which one are you? Pilate's choice. Pilate tried to be neutral. But in being neutral, he chose against Christ because he became crucified. Do you realize that Pilate could have shut that whole thing down? He could have said, y'all boys go home. Jesus is in it, innocent, leave him alone. Go home. Now, I'm not saying it would have been over with from there, but our salvation would have been over with from there, wouldn't it? There wouldn't be any salvation. There's that angst again we were talking about. But he chose the cross for you and I. So I leave you today with this question. What shall you do with Jesus? He's asking you that question. He's coming through here today. What's your choice? What's your decision? What will you do? Brad, if you guys would go ahead and take your place as we begin our time of invitation. What are you going to do? You're either going to walk out of this building today or you're going to come away from the broadcast, wherever you may be, having made a choice. You will either choose for him or you will choose against him. You will either surrender your life to Jesus today or you will not. You will either be a heaven-bound believer today or you will be a hell-bound sinner. Is that easy enough for all of us to understand? Gospel's that simple. What has the Lord spoken to your heart? Listen, I still am a firm believer in the good old-fashioned altar call. Worked for a whole lot of years. I think it still works, but I'm going to say this. I'm going to ask you about the altar call of your heart right now. Listen, if the Lord is beckoning your heart towards salvation, I've said this before. I had a guy tell me one time, he said, well, I felt something, but I thought that was rubbing off on that heathen I was sitting beside in church. I'm like, no, God's aim's pretty good. You deal with what God's put on your heart today. If it's salvation, I don't even want you to take the next step further. Just stop what you're doing right now and just cry out to him in prayer. Lord, I know I'm a sinner today. Father, forgive my sins and save my soul. Help me, Lord, to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. And I will promise you that if you did that with all of your heart, that the Lord is writing your name down in the Lamb's Book of Life of all the saved that are in heaven. I promise you that you are covered with the blood of the Lamb. I promise you that you are forgiven, but I'm also going to make you another promise. That's just the beginning. Don't check, I checked off the box, I'm going to heaven. No, 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 no. The Lord says, you're one of my children now, you're part of my family now, so you need to reflect the family well. You need to learn how to walk with him. And by the way, if you do it right, it's a blast, it's a lot of fun, isn't it? I mean, it's like discipleship. People say that, and they go, because they think it's just something like goofy. Listen, if it's goofy, I ain't doing it. If it's boring, I'm not doing it. If it's not fun, you're not doing it right. You want to grow in the Lord? Listen, if you've made that decision today, please let us know because we want to help you in your growth process, help you grow in the grace of the Lord. I still believe in discipleship, even though new churches don't. The Lord told us to go out and make disciples. How can you throw that out, right? Okay. So what are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with Jesus today? I hope and pray you've trusted him. Maybe today you've just been on autopilot. Well, it's time to come off of autopilot. It's time to steer the plane a little bit. It's time to move the bus a little bit. It's time to be what God wants you to be. It's time for you, if you're part of the crowd that's calling for Christ's crucifixion, it's time for you to change sides. It's time for you to stand up and be counted for what God is saying to you. Will you do that today? Maybe you need the old altar. If you do, it's here. If you need me, I'll be up here to pray with you. But would you stand with me as we sing our invitation hymn, number 282, as you do business with God, make sure you're right before you leave this place. Heads are bowed as your eyes are closed as you continue to do business with God. This is the answer to your question. What will you do with Christ? Now is the time of decision. We don't drag out the invitation. God's already put it on your heart what you need to do. You need to make that decision this very moment. Don't walk away from it. You will be held responsible for this moment in your life. How will you answer for it? As you continue to do business with God, I'm going to ask that our ushers make their way down to the front as we prepare to receive the Lord's tithe and our offering to Him. Father, as we come to this time that we continue to worship in returning to you the tithe and the offering, Lord, we think about how your word has told us that our giving reflects our heart. And Lord, how you want to bless us so much when we're faithful in doing so. So Lord, right now I pray a special blessing upon the Father. Give us wisdom to use it and be good stewards of it in the way you would have us to use it at Central Baptist Church. And Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Vicki. Let me give you a couple things real quick, get you on out of here. I just want to say that this coming Friday is a special day. Nancy Kreider will be celebrating a birthday this coming Friday. I call her the staff mom. She looks after us just like a mother. I mean, the things that she does for us just to see her smiling face, but above and beyond that, the way she looks after us, I'm not trying to embarrass her. She's just very, very special. So Nancy's got a birthday coming up this Friday. Be sure to let her know how much you love her. Give her a hug. And if you've ever met Nancy, she's won your heart one time. That's all it takes. Also, continue to remember Donna as she's on the healing trek. I'm sure that she's probably itching to get back behind the keys over here on the organ as well. But we'll pray that the Lord will bring her back in His time and that she'll be able to minister with us once again very soon. Just a couple things we've got going for today. My discipleship group meets at 3:30 over in the conference room of the Education 45 choir rehearsal on its normal time right here. Awana is at its regular time, 5:30, over in the multi-purpose building. And then the evening Bible study with Pastor David will be right here in the sanctuary at 6 o'clock this evening. Also, tomorrow, things we got coming up this week, Steve Kelly's discipleship group meets in the conference room tomorrow at 6:30. Wednesday, every Wednesday, there's a men's breakfast fellowship. There's no agenda. It's a time for guys to do what they do best, eat and talk. So 10 o'clock every Wednesday at the Olympic Restaurant in Colfax. If you want to come be a part of that, that'd be great. Then there's an every other Tuesday Bible study that is going on at Roger and Donry Howerton's house from 12 o'clock to 1 o'clock. They're studying the book of Daniel. Is this the on week, Paul? Are y'all on? Okay, this week, please do us a favor just because of space and preparation. There's a sign-up sheet out there. There's not, okay? Don't sign up on a sign-up sheet that doesn't exist, but talk to Paul if you need some more information on that. And then I know Paul's doing that, or Dave. I think David Miller could give you any more information that you might need to have on that. Once again, they're doing a study in the book of Daniel. Awaken has invited us to some events that they have coming up at the end of this week. On Friday the 29th, there is a worship service they're going to have from 4 to 9 in the gym. It's going to be dinner and a worship event that evening. And then on Saturday, there's also a fun day right here on a church property. That'll be the March the 30th from 10 to 4. There's going to be an Easter egg hunt at 2 o'clock. Everybody's invited. You can bring the kids, the grandkids, and everybody else along the way. Love to have you for that. Just as a reminder, there are a lot of things that are going on around the church. Please, if you've got something that you need to reserve a room. Don't just show up and think, hey, I'm just going to go in there, because there's liable to be somebody already in there. Contact the church office. We'll make sure that that we get you on the calendar. And that also helps in scheduling things, because if you look, there's a lot of things we work around. We work around the Red Cross for blood drives and all sorts of other things that are taking place. So please do us that courtesy. Give us a call. Let us help you out on that. I'm sure there's probably things that I have just completely forgotten. I'm going to ask David if he would to make his way on up here. He can let us know anything that he might need to let us know about, as well as an Annie Armstrong update. And thank you again for the opportunity to serve through North Carolina Baptist Men. We look forward to what God's going to be able to do in the future through missions and Central Baptist Church.
I think Pastor's covered the Annie Armstrong thing really well, but like I said, we only have a couple more weeks to give to that. We're about, 4,500 short of our goal so far. I hope that maybe you'll be praying about wanting to do something special on Easter Sunday morning to contribute to that mission effort. Now, we had a wonderful time last Thursday in a luncheon here for people who had been to Camp Carefree and people who wanted to go to Camp Carefree again this year. It's the first week in July. We signed up people to work in specific times. A copy of that sign-up sheet is in the foyer. We still need some folks to go with us. So if you want to look at that and put your name on that list and help us, you can sign up to serve one meal. You can serve all day. You can serve all week. You can do anything you want to do. We just need some help, and we've got a lot of people already signed up, and it's a blessed experience. If you look on that list and see somebody that you know went last year, just talk to them. Ask them how they felt about being up at Camp Carefree. You'll be blessed. Let me lead you in a word of prayer before we go. Our Father, we thank you so much for the privilege we have of being in your house. God, we love you. We know you love us. God, help us to make the right decisions when it comes to everything that pertains to your will. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.